Evening. We have a lot of exciting things to share with you tonight, and we want to get right into our Bible questions because we have a big stack. And to be honest with you, Pastor Dwight and I just kind of flipped the stack in half and grabbed half of them because we know we won't get through the half we have. So if we didn't get to your question, don't despair. Keep writing it down, and we'll try.
Pastor Doug, here is a question. In fact, two questions from Tuesday night, your life story. This is from a little pen pal. She's 11 years old. She put her address here, and she said, "Don't forget to put a stamp on the envelope when you write." She says, "Hi, Doug. Right now, I'm sitting at age 11, and I was wondering if it is okay to have animals in the house. I hope so, because my dog won't live outside. I would love to live in a cave like you did." Signed, Shelley.
Well, you'll get a chance someday. In the New Earth, the Bible tells us there will be animals there, and they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. You find that in the book of Isaiah. And the animals will be able to live in your house because your house will be everywhere. And so you won't have any problems with that. But we're going to talk, incidentally, we have slides on heaven tomorrow night. We have a lesson coming on heaven this weekend. So keep coming. We'll talk more about heaven. And there will be pets in heaven.
This is a good question, and I think it ought to be asked, and I'm glad somebody asked it. In the sharing of your testimony, you mention a life of crime. And so this individual asks, from your teenage life of rebellious crimes, burglaries, etc., how did you manage the principle of restitution along with repentance when you came to Christ? What about confession?
That's a good question. Part of being a Christian is not only repenting and confessing, but the Bible says we should restore the pledge. We should pay again. In other words, if you've stolen something from somebody, and you know who it is, and you become a Christian, the right thing to do is go back to that person, to fess up, and return it. Now, you also heard me say during my testimony that a good part of the time when I stole, I was on drugs. I don't even remember where I went. But after becoming a Christian, there were a few specific cases that I felt impressed that I should confess. I used to work for Baskin Robbins, and I stole from my employer. Years later, after becoming a Christian, I went all the way to Florida to see the family, and I went to the store to make restitution. I stole my stepmother's Jaguar XKE and wrecked it in reverse. And after becoming a Christian, I had to confess. She didn't know that I wrecked it because when she found it the next morning, she thought someone pulled into the circular driveway in front of the mansion, hit it and left because I wrecked it in reverse. She couldn't tell. Years later, I said, "Betty, you remember your Jaguar?" And she was so thankful that I had fessed up. So, you know, as far as possible, you ought to right the wrongs. And, you know, the Lord will bless you when you do that.
Good. Big letters. If God knew that Satan would sin, how come God still created him? And then in huge letters, please answer this.
Yeah, I saw somebody put in bold type, "Please answer this. If God knew the devil was going to sin," do we all understand God knows all things? The devil was going to sin. Do you realize that love, real love, takes a risk? How many of you have been afraid to show someone you care because if your love or your affection is not reciprocal, you feel spurned and it hurts? I'm the only one, huh? Everybody here has been through that. Those of you who are parents, when you made a decision to have children, you received from the hospital a written guarantee they would always obey. Let me see your hand. Why'd you do it? How many of you that had children knew in advance there was a very good chance at some point they would rebel and disobey? Let me see your hands. What's the matter with us? We do it anyway. Love takes risks. God knows when He makes His children with a free will, He takes a chance they will not all listen and cooperate. But because He's a loving God, He gives us that freedom and He takes that risk.
Please explain, baptized with fire and Spirit.
All right, you remember John the Baptist when he began his ministry, he said, you know, "I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." We all need both baptisms, and I have a lesson coming on that subject. You realize the world is going to be made new someday. God will make a new heaven and a new earth. Before God makes the new heaven and the new earth that's perfect, He baptizes the world in water in the days of Noah. He baptizes the world in fire when Jesus comes back. And then all things are made new. You and I need to be baptized in the water and in the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples had already been baptized by John in water. Now when God poured out the Spirit, they were baptized in fire. Remember, tongues of fire appeared on their heads. And then they went out preaching. The water is cleansing. The fire is power. And we'll say more about that when we cover baptism.
Here's another question on heaven. When we get to heaven, will we still look like people? I mean, we won't be able to reproduce anymore, so will there be a difference between a man and a woman, or will we just look like its? You know, just its. P.S. Why won't we be able to reproduce anymore?
Okay, well, will we still look like people? Yes. I hope that the distinction in sexes is not what makes us look like people. Is that the only thing that makes us people? And why can't we reproduce? Some of you know Jesus said that in the kingdom, there's only one scripture in Matthew where he deals with this, but he said they will be as the angels which neither marry nor are given in marriage. Well, the Lord told Adam and Eve and their descendants to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. Well, by the time Jesus has come back, we've obeyed that command thoroughly. The new earth will be populated with the redeemed. There will be no need for procreation. And so that is the reason for that. Will there still be male and female? Yes, I think there will be. Because the only difference between male... I'm sorry to interrupt you again, Dwight. The only difference between male and female is not the sexual organs. Men and women are different animals. You know that? How many of you know that? They think different. They process information differently.
Can you break the law and still be saved?
Hope so. I'm in big trouble if you can't. That's right. Jesus came to save all the children of Adam and Eve that sinned. And sin is the transgression of the law. We've all sinned. And that's why the gospel's good news is the Lord is taking the penalty for our lawlessness.
I know this won't happen, but if the devil repented and was sincere, what would God do?
Well, you know, the Bible, now of course, this is an if question, and those if questions you can go on and on with. The Bible seems to indicate God is always willing to forgive a person who genuinely repents, because the Lord is in the business of redemption and reconciliation. If the devil was capable, which he's not capable of, God is certainly, if the devil is capable of repentance, God is capable of forgiveness. But he is not capable. He has committed the unpardonable sin. There are no more redeemable qualities in his character.
Pastor Doug, you said last night, the last evening we were together, we will remember everyone with enhanced perception when we go to heaven. What about where the Bible says we will remember the pain no more? Will we have selective memory?
Well, I guess in a sense we will have selected memory. Isaiah tells us that the former memories will be forgotten, speaking of painful memories. How many of you, even though you're Christians and you know that God's forgiven you, you still remember things that you did, and when you think about them, you wince? You know, sometimes I look back in the past and I know God's forgiven me, and I'm sorry, but every time I remember certain little highlights, I go, oh. Those memories won't be there because there'll be only joy and peace in the kingdom. We won't forget He saved us. Do you think we're going to get to the kingdom and say, how did we get here anyway? Do you think we're going to forget the gospel and His deliverance? No. The painful memories of this life will not enter into mind. You know why? Because when a person is in the blazing light of heaven, the darkness of this world is just not going to be relevant anymore. We're going to be... The present is going to be so glorious that a person would have to be masochistic to dwell on the past.
Here's a question, and this gets asked often about heaven again. When we get to heaven, if we live together as families, what will God do with divorced couples who have remarried other people?
Well, of course, Jesus addresses that specifically where He says they will neither marry. Now, the word marry there means... It's the verb, there will be no new marriages in the kingdom. That's what I understand from that one passage in Matthew. But some might be wondering, You know, first of all, how many wives did David have? A bunch. Not as many as his son Solomon. Solomon had 300 wives, not to mention 700 concubines. Who's he going to be married to in the kingdom? You know who I think David's going to be spending time with in the kingdom? Not Bathsheba. With Jonathan. Now don't think evil thoughts. In this life, who was David's best friend? Jonathan. They loved each other like brothers, but they could not be together because of circumstances in this life. I think you're going to look in the kingdom and see walking through those beautiful fields with eternal flowers, Jonathan and David will be talking and best of friends. They're going to spend time together. So a lot of things are going to be so different. Our first love in the kingdom is going to be Jesus. Amen? He'll be the one we want to dwell with.
Pastor Doug, we're running out of time. We got in trouble with the producer last time for
all right.
Taking too many of these, and so we'll have to just
let's
stop.
Take one more.
Oh, let's take this one then. How will it be that every eye will see Him at the same time if some are in Russia, Africa, and America, etc.?
Now, do you realize that there's no scripture that says every eye will see Him at the same time? It says He comes in the clouds and every eye will see Him. People automatically assume that means that everyone's going to see Him simultaneously. It doesn't say that. I believe that the Lord is going to come. His feet never touch the ground. He's going to sweep around the circle of the earth, and the saints are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air, as it says there in 1 Thessalonians. And as He comes from the east, like lightning that shines from the east to the west, He'll be circumnavigating the globe and will be caught up. It says He'll send forth His angels to the four corners of the earth to gather together His elect. But we'll all see Him that day. He travels faster than a supersonic jet that can go around the earth. And so yes, we will all see Him, but not necessarily simultaneously. Well, we've got some exciting things to talk about tonight. Our lesson for today's study is dealing with the subject of the second coming of Christ. It's called, It's Headed Straight For You, and You Can't Outrun It. Now, I don't think that anyone here should want to outrun it if we're ready for Jesus' coming. Let's go right to question number one. Will Jesus return to the earth the second time, and can we be positive? Will He come? Well, first of all, did He come the first time as He promised? Yes, the Messiah came right on time. He said, I will come again. Can we believe that He will come again? God cannot lie. He tells the truth. You know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, ye may be also. He says this in the context of a wedding. Jesus said, in My Father's house are many mansions. In the Hebrew economy, when a man proposed to a young lady and she accepted, he would go to his father's house and he would build a wedding chamber on the father's house for the honeymoon. Christ used these metaphors to talk about coming back for us. Do you think a groom is going to go to all the trouble and expense to build a wedding chamber for his bride and then a year later say, I know I'm forgetting something. Oh, I forgot the bride. You think He's going to forget you? Would you forget something you died to pay for? Is He coming again? You can count on it, friends. If Jesus is not coming again, then we may as well all go home right now because there is no purpose to life at all. His coming again is going to be the climax of the whole plan of salvation. That's why it's so important that we believe it is going to happen. Question number two deals with, we need to know something about how it's going to happen. In what manner will Jesus return the second time? The Bible tells us, as He was taken into heaven, so He will come again. He left in the clouds. In Acts chapter 2, remember the disciples watched Jesus as He ascended into heaven. His final words were, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Go ye therefore, preach the gospel in all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll give you power. And they're listening to this, and He's being caught into a cloud of light as He ascends up. And they're sitting there gazing as that cloud disappears. And suddenly two angels are there. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus will return in the same way as he's been taken from you." He's going to come back the same way he left. Now, why do we need to understand how he's coming? You know, just a few hundred Spanish soldiers were able to conquer a whole empire of Inca Indians because the leader, Hernando Cortes, was able to impersonate their god. Are you aware that just before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a great masterpiece masquerade where Satan is going to seek to impersonate Christ himself? We need to understand something about how he's coming back. The Inca Indians had these prophecies about this white-skinned, bearded god that would come in the clouds. Isn't that interesting? You wonder where that came from. They had these prophecies about this white-skinned, bearded god that would come in the clouds, and their prophecies were a little vague and ambiguous, and they didn't understand it all. And when Cortez came, and he had light skin and a beard, and they saw the ships with the sails coming over the ocean, they said, "Oh, that's my clouds. That's him." He was able to march right into the city, capture their king, and take them all slave and plunder them and pillage them. That's what the devil's going to do. By impersonating Christ, he's going to enslave people. We need to know something about how Jesus is coming, or we will be deceived. Now, are there prophecies in the Bible that told the Jews something about how Christ was coming the first time? Did they understand the prophecies? No. They thought that he was coming as a conquering king. They confused the prophecies regarding his first coming with his second coming, and so when he did come, they were not prepared. They rejected him. They thought when he was coming the first time, he was coming loud as a conquering king. Instead, he came quietly first time as a sacrifice. Because they were not acquainted with how he was coming, they were not ready. Could that happen again? Now, wait a second. They had the scriptures. They were the church. They were not ready. That could happen again, friends. We need to know not only that he is coming, but something about how, or we can be deceived. Question number three. Will the second coming of Christ be visible to all men, or only a select few, only a select group? What does the Bible say? "Behold, he comes in the clouds, and every eye will see him," Revelation 1, verse 7, "for as lightning comes from the east and shines unto the west, even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." Is the Bible clear that we're all going to see him come? It's going to be very real. Now, before I go too far, let me be very plain with you and explain why we have a lesson on this. Some people say, just as long as you're ready every day, it doesn't matter when he comes or how he comes. Oh, yes, it does. The very first thing Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples ask him about the nature of his coming and the signs of his coming, he says, "Take heed, beware, that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ." His first warning is, there are going to be imposters. There is going to be confusion. You need to understand that you're not deceived. Do you realize the Christian church is split about how Jesus is coming? Now, how many of you have heard the word rapture? The word rapture means to be carried away with power. Okay? I believe that Jesus is coming to rapture the saints. We will be caught up to meet him in the air by his power. Technically, that's a rapture. How many of you have heard of the secret rapture? I do not believe that the rapture is a secret. Even though it's very popular with many, it's not in the Bible. I've even had people come to me, not knowing what I believe, and they said, "Pastor Doug, I'm trying to study the secret rapture with some people. Can you please show me the scriptures?" I said, "No, they're not there." Now, this is what I don't believe. Let me tell you what I don't believe. The popular idea, and you'll run into this all the time on the radio and the TV, that Christ is going to suddenly snatch away all those who are ready. And life will continue here during the 7 years of tribulation. How many of you have heard of the 7 years of tribulation? Let me see your hands. Can someone please show me the scripture that says 7 years of tribulation? Oh, we got, 800,000 people in here. Nobody knows where it says 7 years of tribulation. Very good. It's not there. Now, I do believe there's a tribulation, but nowhere does it call it a 7 years of tribulation. People have just deduced that by kind of arranging the scriptures. And they believe that a man who is not quite saved and his wife is saved, they'll be walking down the street and all of a sudden, poof, she disappears. Pilot who's saved is flying a plane and suddenly, poof, he disappears and the plane crashes. All the babies in the nursery of the hospital disappear. Have you seen cartoons and movies and things that deal with this? You know where they get that concept? Because the Bible says when Jesus comes, he's coming as a what? As a thief. All right, now look with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Jesus is coming as a thief. That means he's going to come and snatch people away, and then life will go on for another 7 years. Antichrist will sit in the temple of God. They'll rebuild the temple. 144,000 literal Jews will preach the gospel around the world. Oh, friends, there are so many very serious misconceptions about the last events. That's why God brought you here. That's why you're watching, friend, because He wants you to know the truth. Now, just read the Bible for itself. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start with verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that means behavior, and godliness. Now, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, in other words, in this day, the heavens pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with a fervent heat, the earth and the things therein are burned up. Does it sound like there's going to be 7 more years after the day of the Lord comes as a thief? Why does it use the word thief? Does it mean he comes and goes and nobody knows? Now, I used to be a thief. And when I went to a home, I very seldom sent out announcements and told them I was coming. But when I came, they knew. Everybody knew. And what does a thief do? He comes and takes that which is precious. Jesus is coming. It's going to be a surprise when he comes, but when he comes, they'll all know. Jesus uses another parable. It says if a thief wants to break into a strong man's house, he needs to bind the strong man. Well, that man knows the thief is there when he's all tied up, right? The idea that coming as a thief means people won't know is preposterous. My Bible tells me that all of your senses are going to be bombarded with evidence when Jesus comes. You will not read about it the next day in the paper. It will not be on 2020 that week. A news report. Jesus came last week. There was a massive rapture. A lot of people have disappeared. No, friends, the devil has created a counterfeit doctrine of how Jesus is coming to confuse people. Now, let me tell you why. This false teaching says that after this 7 years of tribulation, then Christ comes and he sets up his millennial kingdom here on earth. We've got a lesson coming on the millennium. The devil is paving the way to impersonate Christ because the Bible is so clear that when Jesus comes, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. There's a resurrection. We have glorified bodies. And so he needs to confuse people about how he's coming so that he can impersonate Jesus. Not only are a lot of Christians going to be confused. Oh, there's so much I want to say. The other idea is that a lot of people don't want to think we're going to be here during the tribulation. There is a tribulation that takes place before Jesus comes, not after. And the Christians who don't want to think we're going to be here during that tribulation have invented this very appealing doctrine, preaching smooth things that are tickling to the ears. Now let me ask you, friends, what your Bible says. Does God save His people from trouble or through trouble? Did God save Noah from the flood or through it? Did God save Daniel from the lion's den or through it? Did He save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace or through the furnace? Indeed, He went through the furnace with them. Did He save Job from his troubles or through them? Did He save Joseph from his trials in prison as a slave or through them? Did Jesus say, I came so you won't have any trouble? Or did he say, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The Bible says all, how many? All that live godly will suffer persecution. There's a time of trouble coming. I'm not worried about it because he promises to take care of us during that time. We're the children of Israel in Egypt when the plagues fell. You bet. They were right there for all 10 plagues. He saved them through it. The concept that God is going to go poof and take his church out of the world and then the tribulation comes is very appealing, but it's a doctrine of devils. God wants you to have a faith that will go through the fire. That's why Peter says, do not be amazed at the fiery trial that's going to try your faith as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But know that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. There's going to be a lot of dear Christian people out there that have believed this secret rapture idea that they're going to get caught away before it gets rough, and they're going to be amazed when the fiery trials come. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael stands up, the great prince that stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation, even unto the same time, and at that time thy people are delivered. After the time of trouble, he comes to deliver us. Not before. You know, the way that Christians witness is not because everything's easy for us. We witness like Job through trial. When is a light shining? In the sunshine or in the darkness? It's going to be during the darkest time of this world's history the church is going to shine. And that's why we will be here during the tribulation. How long is the tribulation? Well, write that question down. Maybe I'll answer it tomorrow. I got to move along with the lesson here. We're talking about understanding how Jesus is coming. He comes with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Number four. Who will come with Jesus at his second coming and why? Bible tells us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. He will send forth his angels to the four corners of the earth. Now remember, when Jesus rose, one angel came and rolled away the stone. Bible tells us the glory of that one angel was so terrifying that 100 of the bravest Roman soldiers began to shake and fall down and quake with fear. Can you imagine what it will be like when the heavens are filled with 1 billion angels? Nobody's going to have to say, did you see the angels yesterday? You know, the Bible says Jesus is coming with the clouds. Are you aware the clouds are not H2O vapor? He's coming with clouds of angels. You read that in Psalms 104, verse 3. The clouds are his chariots he rides upon. Sometimes a lot of beings or a lot of people are referred to as clouds. The Bible says in Ezekiel, the wicked, Gog and Magog, cover the earth as a cloud. So here you've got clouds of angels that Jesus is coming in. It was the clouds of angels that received him when he ascended into heaven. Number five, what is the purpose of Jesus' second coming to this earth? Why is he coming? He's coming, and you might write this down, it's not in your lesson. He's coming to receive, he's coming to reward, and he's coming to restore. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 12. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, 3. And he shall send Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution. He'll restore all things. Acts chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He's coming primarily for his people. Number six, what will happen to the righteous people when Jesus comes a second time? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What happens when Jesus comes? There's a resurrection. What direction do we go when Jesus comes? Up. Do the feet of Jesus touch the ground when he comes? You know, that's a very important little qualifier that ought to help you discern the true from the false. As soon as somebody in flesh and blood walks up to you in this life and says, I'm Jesus, you ought to know something's wrong. Now, I say that because that happened to me. When I was, well, it's happened to me more than once, but when I was a baby Christian up in the cave, just started reading the Bible. I was up in my cave thinking a lot about spiritual things, And over this crack between the two big rocks and the log that entered my cave yard, if you will, this man came hiking. He had kind of chestnut hair down to the shoulders, about 6 feet tall, had a beard, hazel eyes, olive skin. And I didn't get too many visitors. I invited him to sit down. I always invited everyone in. I called my place the Tockwitz Hotel. That was Tockwitz Canyon, because I was always taking in campers and hikers that were going around up there. He said his name was David Harper. No, Michael David Harper. And he said, "That's my human name, but I am really Jesus." I said, "Pardon?" "Jesus." Now, when he first told me that, a dichotomy of thoughts went through my mind. First, I thought, I got a kook in my yard. Then I thought, I better be careful because maybe it is Jesus and I wouldn't want to hurt his feelings. And if it is Jesus, I got a lot of questions. He sat there for a few minutes and I said, "Now, I seem to remember in the Bible that when you come, it's going to be in the clouds and everyone's going to see it." He said, "That's right. That's when I come for the world at large. But I'm coming specially for a few select people in advance." He had a clever answer for everything. He stayed there. He knew the Bible. He stayed there at my cave for about 2 days. And I tried to help the fellow because it became very clear to me that he wasn't Jesus. For one thing, he just sat around, ate all my food, didn't do any work, and he was a slob. And I know Jesus isn't like that. 2 days later, I saw him down in town. When I hiked down to get some food, he had found a disciple. Some tall, lanky hippie was following him around and saying, "This is Jesus." A few days after that, I saw him and he was missing a tooth. He got into a fight. And I know Jesus has all his teeth, so that settled it for me. But, you know, I'm not worried about... There's a lot of deranged people out there that say they're Napoleon Bonaparte and the Virgin Mary. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about when Satan really uses very charismatic individuals that pull off a Jim Jones, David Koresh thing. And what the devil's going to do in the last days will be way beyond that, friends. There will be signs and wonders and miracles. He will go so far as even bringing fire down upon the earth in the sight of men to deceive them. We're seeing a lot of imitation miracles these days, aren't we? Got a lesson coming talking about false prophets. What question are we on? Number 7. What will happen to the wicked people when Jesus comes? They get another 7 years to decide whether or not they want to be Christians. Is that what the Bible says? That's what this false teaching says about the secret rapture. And you don't know how the devil roars with laughter when he hears that, because I've met people before. Some man, his wife's a Christian, he's not, and he says, "Yeah, my wife says she's going to get raptured and I'll get left behind, but I'll have another 7 years to get it together." Oh, friends. There's no more tragic thinking than the idea you're going to get a second chance. The Bible tells us now is the day of salvation. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. When Jesus comes, if you're not ready, when He comes next time, there is no second chance. The Bible tells us the wicked will be destroyed by the brightness of His coming. They'll run and call for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb and Him that sits upon the throne. The idea that people are going to disappear and they're going to say, "Oh, I guess Jesus is real and we better get it together now." That is a diabolical concept. It's not in the Bible. Someone is thinking, "Well, what about where it says there'll be two women grinding at the mill, one is taken, one is left. Two men sleeping in the bed, two men working in the field, one is taken, one is left. Doesn't that mean that folks just start disappearing?" It doesn't say that anywhere. It means there's two kinds of people in the world that have two kinds of masters. Outwardly, they look the same. One will be lost, one will be saved. That's all that means. It doesn't say disappear anywhere. People have read things into these scriptures that are not there. Will you forgive me? If I'm coming on strong and hurting your feelings, I don't want to ever hurt your feelings. I just get upset. I get excited because there's so many dear, sincere, spiritual Christian people that are being deceived by these things. And I don't want you to be caught off guard, friends. We need to know. And incidentally, be pragmatic. Be practical. There's two doctrines before you. If you're in doubt about which is true, mine is the safer doctrine. Be ready for the next coming. Don't plan on another 7 years. Amen? Be ready to go through the tribulation and you won't be surprised. Amen? Take the safe doctrine when you're in doubt. Incidentally, what I'm sharing with you is not new theology. I'm sharing what all the reformers believed. Number 9. Is that where I'm at? No, I missed number 8. Sorry, just checking. How will Christ's second coming affect the earth itself? There's a great earthquake. The islands are swallowed up into the ocean. The earth will shake and tremble as a drunken man. The fruitful place becomes a wilderness. Does it sound like life as usual down here? The elements melt with fervent heat. The things, the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. You look at all the evidence here in the Bible and you don't want to be here. You want to get caught up to meet the Lord when He comes. Amen? Number 9. Does the Bible give specific information regarding the nearness of Christ's coming? What do you think? There's a lot of evidence. For one thing, we have historical evidence. Jesus foretold there would be a historical time of trouble that came for a period. Revelation talks about a period of 1,260 days. And a day in prophecy is what? We'll share more about that with you later. Through the Dark Ages was a great time of persecution for the Christians. Then the Bible tells us at the conclusion of that, there would be signs in history in the heavens. The sun would go dark. The moon would turn to blood. The stars would fall from heaven. Do you know all these things happened? Not only will they happen in quick succession just when Jesus comes back, they happened in history once. Right when our continent was established as a place where Christianity could flourish, the sun went dark. No explanation. There were no forest fires anywhere on the continent. Just went dark. The scientists cannot explain it. Look in the dictionary. It's called the Dark Day. When the moon came up that night, it was blood red. Then a few years later, November 13th, 1833, Abraham Lincoln writes about this. The days when the stars fell. A meteor shower unlike anything in history. There's never been anything like it since. God is giving us little signs in that way. Number 10. How might we know when we have reached the very last days? You know, for me, friends, there are hundreds of signs. One of the most convincing, I told you opening night in the slide presentation, knowledge would increase. In this room are people who remember when there was no TV, let alone a VCR, no calculator watch, airplanes were experimental, automobiles could not outrun a horse, supersonic transport was a train that went 35 miles an hour. That's right. Look at how knowledge has increased in this one generation. Daniel says that's in context of the last days. You know what else is very convincing? Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, I believe. The gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then the end will come. Could Jesus be more plain? He said the gospel will go to the whole world so everyone has an opportunity for a witness. They won't all necessarily believe, but they'll have a chance to believe. Then the end will come. Friends, I've been around the world, at least the northern hemisphere. Everywhere I've been, people are now exposed to the gospel. You can get the gospel in China in printed form and on the radio. I did evangelistic meetings on an island in the South Pacific that's about as primitive as it gets. Any of you ever heard of Panape? Panape? Capital of Micronesia. Anyone hear of Micronesia? I mean, people there still wear their birthday tuxedos. You drive around the island, it's all dirt road. Four-wheel drive, bouncing through mud holes, 350 inches of rain a year. I mean, this place is just, it's a paradise, except there's no beaches. It's a coral reef. I did an evangelistic meeting there, and as we went around the island, the natives have generators. There's no TV reception. They have one radio station on the island. They get second-rate reject American videos. You'll go to a village, and they're running a generator at night, and all the people gather around, and they're watching Rambo, and they don't even speak English. So when I left, I sent them a set of videos, and the pastor wrote me back. He said, now everyone on the island is watching the Revelation seminar, and they're using translators. The gospel's going to the whole world. I've been in Saudi Arabia, where people live in tents, and the goats are walking in and out of the house. And there's a TV antenna sticking out of the top of the tent. The gospel is going to the whole world now, through radio, ham radio, satellites. You realize that this very seminar in a few months is going to be broadcast on 2 satellites. We're hoping someday with 3 satellites, 3 angels broadcasting to reach the world. You know, it makes me think of a very interesting statement in the Bible where it says, I saw 3 angels flying in the midst of heaven, preaching the gospel. You ever seen a satellite? They're these cylinders that have these solar wings that spread out. We're going to be bouncing this seminar off the satellites, and it's going to go all over the world for people who have satellite dishes and downlinks. We're living in the last days. The gospel of the kingdom is going into all the world, and then the end will come. I don't think very many of us here are going to die of old age. Not only that, there's a lot of other prophecies about the last days. The spiritual temperature we'll be sharing during this seminar. America in prophecy and some of the other lessons are coming. You'll have no doubt that we are privileged to be the generation that sees Jesus come. Don't you want to be ready, friends? I believe with all my heart and soul, this is it. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Number 11. Just how near is the Lord's coming? All right? Now, I'm going to answer this by diverging a little bit. First of all, when you see all the signs converging at one time, you know it's near. I'm going to diverge a little bit and go ahead, put the chart up next. Now, I don't know how well you can see that, but don't worry if you can't see it. I'll explain it. If you're interested in the chart you see on the screen, there's a stack of them in the back. Some of you may have got them on the way in. Did any of you pick them up on the way in? No? They'll be in the back on your way out. Don't worry about it. When you add up the ages in the Bible, the date for creation is approximately 4004 B.C. Now, that's not something I came up with. That's a very widely accepted. It's called Usher's chronology. Any of you ever heard that date before? Anyone can add up the ages in the Bible. You need a little bit of scholarly research. But the time for Adam's birth, creation, 4004 B.C. One of my kids asked me one day, did Adam have a belly button? I said, I don't know. Didn't have an umbilical cord, so I don't know. Adam was a full-grown man that was a baby, so to speak. Kind of interesting concept, right? Made with his mind intact. For the first 2,000 years of the world's history, God preached the gospel through the patriarchs. The patriarchs were people like Adam, Methuselah, Noah, Enoch, godly men who lived in antiquity, just before and after the flood. Then 2004 B.C., the Lord entered another phase. Abraham was born. For the next 2,000 years, God preaches the gospel through a race of people. What were they called? The Jews, the Hebrews. Now God told Abraham, through your descendants, all the people of the world will be blessed. And every Jewish mother hoped her baby would be the Messiah. And they kept saying, he's coming. He's coming soon. And 100 years went by, and maybe they hoped it would be Isaac. 500 years went by, they hoped it would be King David. Maybe they thought it would be Moses. That's why the devil had all the baby boys thrown in the Egyptian river. He thought the Messiah was coming. 1,500 years went by. 2,000 years went by. And 4 B.C., 2,000 years exactly, wise men come riding into Jerusalem and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And the religious leaders in the church said, huh? What are you talking about? When Jesus really did come, they got tired of waiting. But he came right on time. Now Christ said, I will come again. For the last 2,000 years, God preaches the gospel through spiritual Jews, the church. Now what does 2,000, 2,000, and 2,000 add up to? 6,000. How long is the millennium? Millennium means 1,000 years. That's what you find in Revelation. 1,000 years where we live and reign with Christ, right? Might even call it a 1,000-year Sabbath if you want. 6,000 years and 1,000 of rest. Now, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. God has a principle all through the Bible where He operates in cycles of 7. 6 days you work, the 7th you rest. The Jews had a law. 6 years they would farm their land. The 7th year they'd leave it alone, desolate, fallow. You know, for 6,000 years, Jesus has been sowing the seed of the gospel in our world, right? You know what it says in Revelation? When He comes, He's coming to harvest. And then during that 1,000 years, our earth is going to lie fallow. No more gospel sowing here. Bible says a Hebrew could have a servant, a fellow Hebrew, for 6 years. At the end of 6 years, he was to let him go free. At the end of 6 years, Jesus is coming to set the captives free. Can you say amen? Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Now, I won't be able to share everything I've got to share with you, friends. There's so much here. Mark chapter 9. And if you find the page, I found it. 1470. No, I want 1469. 68. Mark chapter 9, 1468. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which will not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he's transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white, as so that no fuller, no soap on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he wist not what it was to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him, listen to him." Now, friends, this is a very interesting story in the Bible. Jesus said, "Some of you standing here are not going to die until you see the kingdom of God come with power and great glory." Then he says, after 6 days, he took them up. I always thought that was very interesting. After he makes this prophecy, 6 days later, he takes them up a mountain, and they get a miniature picture of the second coming. Jesus is in the clouds. He's glorified. Moses is there, the law. Moses died, but he was resurrected. That's one group of people who saved. Elijah's there. He's the prophet. Elijah was translated without seeing death. He represents those who will be alive and remain when the Lord comes. The Father's there, the Holy Spirit is there, Christ is there. It's a miniature picture of the second coming. He gives it to them 6 days after the prophecy. You know, the Bible tells us there was only one queen of Judea. She was the daughter of Jezebel. Her name was Athaliah. She reigned over the land for 6 years. While she reigned over the land, the royal seed, a baby, Josiah, was hid in the temple of the Lord. At the end of 6 years, Josiah was coronated. He was brought out of the temple. She was slain. The people rejoiced. They blew the trumpets. A miniature picture of the second coming. Right now, Revelation tells us there's a Babylon, a wicked queen, reigning over the world. Christ is in the holy place by the Father. Is that right? He's coming out of that temple soon. He's going to receive his kingdom. And the trumpets will blow. It happened after 6 years. Friends, all these things in the Bible tell us that at the conclusion of 6,000 years, I think that Jesus is coming. Now, am I setting a date for His coming? No. Now, if you go 2,000 years from 4 B.C., what is that? It's 1996. Am I saying Jesus is coming 1996? No, it could be sooner. I just wondered, yeah, kind of a long expression. Could be later. The Bible says He'll cut it short in righteousness. The Bible says He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. No man knows the day or the hour. Heaven forbid you go out of here and say, Doug is picking an hour. I don't know when, but I do know when it's near. And it's never been nearer than it is right now. Christ is coming very soon. We are living in the twilight of the world's history, friends. I have a lot more to share with you on that. Pick up the paper on the way out the door. For our friends who are watching on TV, you can send to Amazing Facts and we'll send you a copy of this resource. Let's go on with our lesson. Next question. Number 12. Satan is telling many falsehoods regarding the second coming of Christ, and with lying wonders and miracles, he will deceive millions. How can I be certain I will not be deceived? It says, "To the law and to the testimony," Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, "if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. To the law and to the testimony, measure everything by the word of God." Revelation chapter 12, turn in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, "To the law and to the testimony." What is the characteristic of God's church in the last days? That's page 1813. Revelation 12:17, page 1813 in your seminar Bibles.
And the dragon was wroth with the woman. This is God's true church. You know that because the devil's mad at her. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. He's angry and fighting against which keep the commandments of God. That's one characteristic. And have the testimony of Jesus. What did Isaiah just say? According to the law, that's a commandment, same thing, right? And the testimony. Measure everything by the word of God, the law and the prophets. That's what we're doing here, friends. Amen? I don't know anything more we can do than what we're doing. We put Bibles in your hands. We give you lessons to help you find the scriptures. We let you ask questions. We put it on the screen. I'm doing everything I humanly know how to do to make the truth clear according to God's word. Because we don't want anyone to be lost or deceived. Question number 13. Let's measure it all by the Bible and you will not be caught off guard. How can I be ready? How can I be certain to be ready when Jesus comes back? Answer, Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, sometimes we need to come to Him again and again. Someone wrote down a good question tonight. We didn't get to it. It said, doesn't the Lord get tired of me making the same mistake and repenting? No. The Bible tells us Jesus asks us to forgive one another 70 times 7. You think He'll do less if we genuinely repent? The danger is if you continue making the same mistake, you might get tired of repenting and harden your heart. So it is dangerous, but God is always willing to forgive genuine repentance. Come to Him just like you are, and He'll get you ready. Number 14, of what great danger does Christ solemnly warn? Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who is Christ talking to when He says that? He's talking to the church. You can tell what's in a person's heart by what comes out of the mouth. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I travel all over the country and all over the world, and I listen to Christians when they're not in church. You hear them say very little about Jesus. They'll talk about football. They'll talk about videos. They'll talk about their garage addition, their car, their job. You can tell what's in the heart by what comes out of the mouth. Jesus has warned us, friends, not to become overcharged with the cares of this life. You can even become preoccupied with good things so that that day overtakes you as a thief. It's my prayer, especially while we're doing this seminar and why our friends are watching on television, give God the priority that He deserves. Seek first His kingdom. I'm asking you, what is more important than living forever? There's two reasons you're alive right now, friends. Two reasons. Reason number one, you're not alive so you can work and make money and buy food. You're alive so you can know God and His love. Reason number one, so you can know God and His love. That is the most important thing in life, to know your Creator, your Savior, your Redeemer. Reason number two, that you're alive, so you can help other people know God and His love. These are the priorities, and the devil is a mastermind at getting us so preoccupied with things that are trivial, and we neglect things that are eternal in nature. And compared to eternity, we're going to look back and we're going to think, why did I spend so much time doing these things that were useless? We spend our time and our energy on things that are so temporary and we forget the things that will last forever. That's why I'm praising the Lord that I see this building filled tonight. Still have a few empty seats. Bring your friends, friends. I want to live forever, don't you? Jesus is coming soon. It's going to happen. It's going to be too soon for most people. That's why He said we've got to be ready now. Amen? You know, there was a couple of fishermen wives that lived on the East Coast in New England. And back then they did not have cell phones and radios. Many years ago when these fishermen went to sea on their whaling or fishing expeditions, wives didn't know exactly when they were coming back. And they had a lot of proverbs about the fishermen's wives because it seemed like there were two attitudes. Some of them used to situate their houses on the hill where they could overlook the ocean and the harbor and see their husbands approach. They did this because they wanted to make sure that when they saw the husband coming, they would then hustle around the house, they'd clean things up, they'd wash the kids, they'd start getting things in order, so the husbands would not be disappointed when they came home and everything's all disheveled and dirty. And some of the wives didn't spend a lot of time looking fretfully over the brow of the hill or the ocean horizon there to see their husbands coming, they just stayed ready every day. They always kept the children fed and clean and the house tidy and did their responsibilities. And when their husbands knocked on the door unexpectedly, they turned around and greeted them with open arms instead of going, "Oh, it's you." That's the way we ought to approach it, friends. I'm not sharing these things so that we can be afraid of His coming. You know why we don't know the day and the hour of Christ's coming? Because the Lord wants us to get ready and stay ready. Now, I want you to fess up. How many of you get your taxes ready at the very last minute? I know what the statistics are. You're not all being honest. Busiest postal day in the year. You know why? Because there's a law that says you have to pay your taxes, and not out of love for the government, but out of fear of reprisals, you do it, right? When people are afraid, they wait till the last minute to get ready. When you love somebody, you do it as soon as you can. That needs to be our reason for getting ready, friends. And I challenge you, friends who are watching, make Jesus first in your life and get ready for His coming. Thank you for your questions, friends. Write them on your envelope, and I also appreciate... Did I do the last question? Oh, we still got our appeal question. Are you planning to be ready when Jesus returns? Hope your answer is yes. Now, I want to do something tonight I've not done. We're going to give you a little quiz. We've noticed some of you are taking the summary sheet off the back of your lesson. You're tearing that out and putting that in your envelope. That's okay. We just don't want you to have to mess up your lessons. We have these for the Bible school people who are not present here at the seminar. We give you the quiz envelope so that what you can do is you can do this quiz and put the answers on the envelope. You've got 5 lines on your envelope. Now I'm going to give you a quiz tonight to see if you understand. Real quick, write your name on your envelope. Don't worry, this is not pass or fail. Question number 1, at His second coming, you got 3 options, 1, 2, or 3. Now I know the little boxes aren't numbered, you got it right in your lesson. Box number 1, Christ will arrive privately and visit certain cities of the earth. Write it on your envelope. Number 2, Christ will appear in the desert. Number 3, Christ will remain in the clouds and call the righteous to meet Him in the air. You put 1, 2, or 3. Second question. This is on the second line. Just put 1, 2, or 3. When Jesus returns to the earth, number 1, only the righteous will see Him. Box number 2, every eye will see Him. Box number 3, people will not know until it's announced on TV. You put the appropriate answer there. Number 3, this is for my benefit. If you're all getting them wrong, I'm messing up. Number 3, what will happen to the righteous at Christ's second coming? Now you got 4 options here. You put 1, 2, 3, or 4 on line number 3. The righteous dead will be raised, given immortality, caught up into the clouds, and taken to heaven. Point number 2, righteous living will be given immortality, caught into the clouds, and taken to heaven. Number 3, the righteous will stay here and convert the wicked. Number 4, the righteous will be secretly snatched away. Line number 4, last question, you got 3 options. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, whichever you want. On the basis of biblical signs, Christ's coming is most likely to occur soon, very, very soon, several hundred years from now, in the mid-21st century. Right, 1, 2, or 3. All right, what's the answer to number 1? I'm going to find out right now. Number 3, Christ remains in the clouds. We're caught up to meet Him in the air. If you see anyone walking around that says they're Jesus, beat it. If you turn channels and suddenly they're doing a Jesus interview on CNN, change channels. Number 2, when Jesus returns to the earth, what's the answer? Every eye will see Him, number 2. Number 3, what will happen to the righteous at Christ's second coming? Which one is it? 2, the righteous living will be given immortality, caught up into the clouds and taken to heaven. Question number 4, on the basis of biblical signs, when is His coming likely to occur? Very, very soon. Number 1. Now, while you've got your pens in your hands, did you all get a seminar survey tonight, a New Revelation seminar survey? If you like Pastor Doug, or maybe I shouldn't put it that way. Will you do me a favor? This is very, very important for me for a variety of reasons. It helps me know how to advertise in future seminars. It helps me understand something about the complexion of my class. And it's very helpful information. If you could fill this out, we want to know if you've been acquainted with Amazing Facts. Put down how you heard about the seminar. Some of you might have been looking for Battle Creek and you got lost and wandered in. Whatever it is, put it down. And if you go to church or not, I'd like to know that. Check that if you're members of a church somewhere. And if you could tell us what your persuasion is, that'd be helpful. If you have missed some nights and you want the back lessons, we have to order extra lessons. If you could check that, that would be helpful. We are going to give out diplomas at the conclusion. If you'll write your name legibly, please write it neatly the way you would want it to appear on a legal document. And if you'd like, your phone number would be helpful in case we need to contact you to clarify something. If you have your ticket number, some of you have your ticket books, put your ticket number there. That helps for the data entry that will make sure we get your diploma. Fill these out, put them in your envelopes with your offerings, and leave them in the baskets on the way out. We very much appreciate if you could help us in this way. You've been so good. Let's stand up and stretch a bit. Take a deep breath. We're going to sing He's Able tonight. We have a pianist. You know, everyone's going to play guitars in heaven. Did you know that? No, really. The Bible says that we're all going to be given harps. You know how you say harp in Greek? Kitara. You know how you say guitar in Spanish? Guitar. It's just a glorified harp is all it is. I'm getting ready for eternity. Let's sing He's Able again. In the key of D. Is that okay? Hang on, I got to breathe.
He's able.
Believe He's able. Take a deep breath, stretch, turn around, shake hands with somebody. Say howdy. As our custom is, tonight we have a little slide presentation, and we have a knot in my cable that is a preparation for... Ooh, that's ugly. Someone back there is pulling the other end. Okay. Revelation talks about angels flying in the midst of heaven with special messages. And they're telling us to focus on prophecy, not always in the future, but sometimes in the past. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. These angels represent messages that are going to the world in the last days. Oh, no, that's not right. Pardon me, friends. Hey, how's it going? There you go. I got grease on my face? Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made." Don't miss this. The angel in Revelation is saying, "Worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Uh-oh. Hey, we're getting to be good friends, aren't we? Yeah, this is right. Okay, try it again. Okay. Where was I? Sometimes in the prophecies of the Bible, the Lord is telling us to look into the future. Sometimes He's telling us to look back to the beginning. In our presentation tonight, we are going back as far back as you can go. The Lord is going to direct us back to our very roots. First book of the Bible, Genesis, first chapter, first verse, about as far back as you can go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form. In the beginning, God has always been there, and I believe that things did not evolve, but that God created all things. Furthermore, the Bible teaches us that God created everything through God the Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly that the Lord committed creation of this world to His Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus created the world. God the Son. Amen? Again, you read in Ephesians, God created all things by Jesus Christ, or through Christ. Christ had the responsibility and privilege of creating this world. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. Not only this world, but all things that were made, all worlds that were made by Christ. And this verse seems to suggest there are other worlds out there. Amen? Unfallen, sinless worlds. The same hands that were nailed to the cross are the hands that form the universe, friends. God the Father committed creation to the Son. They came to this corner of the galaxy, to the universe. The Bible says the earth was void and without form. First thing you do when you move into a shop and start working is you flip on the light. God said on the first day, "Let there be light." And He commenced to work. And then God made a division. The Bible tells us God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This evening and morning were not millions of millennia. I believe it's a literal 24-hour period of time. My God is big enough to do it that way. Amen? So He made an atmosphere, a period of time, a cycle of time. Then next, God makes an atmosphere. He said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the water from the water." And it was so. And God called the expanse sky, the heavens. There was an envelope of water above the earth, and there was an envelope of water, or the oceans, below the earth. "Let the waters under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And suddenly, by the word of the Lord, continents began to surge up out of these swarming oceans. God's power in His word could bring the world into existence. His word can still change your heart and mind, friends. Then on the third day, God said, let the land produce vegetation and seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit according to their various kinds. And it was so. Suddenly, by the word of the Lord, all the continents were filled with beautiful trees, perfect in their symmetry, colorful flowers of every description. They did not slowly evolve out of mud puddles over a period of billions of years. God said that everything was good and beautiful in the beginning. There were no thorns on the roses back then. There was nothing to hurt or destroy. God saw that it was good. That's what He wants for you and me. Then on the fourth day, God made the celestial bodies. Now some people say, yeah, it was millions of years. Well, He made the vegetation on the third day. If He made the sun a million years later, it wouldn't have lived very long, right? Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day. He also made the lesser light to govern the night. God made all of the sun and the moon and the stars, all of the heavenly bodies. He spoke and it was done. And everything He made was good. He set them in their orbits, perfect timing. They're not ever out of sync. He made a light to govern the night and the light of the sun to govern the day. And I don't think the nights were as dark back then either in paradise. And then when the sun went down on the fourth day, God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now He's made this perfect environment. He first creates the environment, then He puts something in it. You know, God made things in order of their importance. First He made the vegetation. Then He goes on and He makes the sea creatures and the air creatures. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and the fowl that they might fly above the earth after their kind. And the seas were suddenly filled, swarming with all different kinds of fluorescent fish, and the great whales and the dolphins that play, and the skies were filled with these creatures and birds. They did not slowly learn to fly, evolving from lizards that jumped off cliffs and developed aerodynamic design before they hit the ground. God made them knowing how to fly. For me, as a pilot, and I study birds, I know there has to be a God, because you cannot have so much organization and aerodynamic design without intelligence. These creatures that have brains no bigger than a pea did not develop that on their own. God gave it to them. And that was the conclusion of the fifth day. Then on the sixth day, God made the higher forms of creatures, the mammals. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and the creeping thing and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And suddenly the fields were swarming with hundreds and thousands of different kinds of land creatures. He made the water creatures, the air creatures, then the land creatures. And all of the animals had their partners. And God saw that it was good. Everything was good. Everybody was happy. None of the creatures hurt one another. Then as the crowning act of God's creation, He said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female, He created them. Man was not made in the image of a monkey or a chimpanzee or a worm or an alligator. He was made in the image of God. Amen? The crowning act of creation, God made in His own image. And He told them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. That means fill the earth. And have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gave the dominion of this paradise to our first parents. Adam and Eve were not only made in the image of God because they could procreate. Adam and Eve were to be the gods of this world. They were to love and to care for the creatures. Everything operating in perfect harmony. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed to dress and to keep the garden. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now we've gone through 6 days, right? Everything God did in the beginning was part of His eternal, perfect plan to stand like a rock of Gibraltar through the ages. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Well, we've got 6 days of creation. How many days in a week? God was not done creating. He was done creating things, but He made one more day. The Bible says, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. God made a period of time because He knew that love relationships need time. Do you know that? And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Whenever you see something mentioned three times in one context in the Bible, it's represented as being eternal. The angels say to God, "Holy, holy, holy." Here, the Bible tells us the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2. What's the mark of the beast? 666. We'll talk more about some of the relationships to these things as we proceed. God made a period of time. When you love somebody, time is the stuff those relationships are made of. And up till then, God talked to Adam and Eve in the garden, but then sin entered the world. God had to destroy that first generation or the people there before the flood because the wickedness had spread because they forgot about their time with God. One of the very first things the Lord did when He came to deliver the children of Israel from the slavery and hard labor of Egypt was He led them out through the Red Sea and He reintroduced them to the seventh day Sabbath, the time for a love relationship with their Creator. You know, one of the things that Moses was accused of by the Pharaoh, he said, "You're making the people rest from their labor," when Moses came and said, "Let my people go." Moses was reminding them about the Sabbath that God had given them. Before they ever went to Mount Sinai, before God ever spoke the law with His mouth or wrote it with His finger, God reminded them the Sabbath was still one of His laws before Mount Sinai for all men. God made the Sabbath for Adam and Eve. They're not Jews, and everybody here is related to them. Remember when He rained the manna down from heaven? God gave it to them 6 days a week. 6 days you'll gather it, but on the seventh day, that is the Sabbath, there will be none. Well, in the context, He's assuming they already knew it was the Sabbath. Some of them did not take the Lord seriously. They went on the seventh day looking for manna. There wasn't any. And God said, "How long refuse you to keep my commandments and laws?" The Sabbath was part of God's law before He ever spoke it or wrote it down. They knew that. All people knew that. Then finally He brought them to Mount Sinai. He spoke it with His mouth. He wrote it with His finger. Right in the middle of God's law is the longest commandment. It's the only commandment beginning with the word remember. And for some reason, it's the only commandment many Protestant ministers are telling people to forget. Very strange. Could it be God knew what was happening? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. For in 6 days the Lord made... I'm sorry, I missed part of that. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. The Sabbath of the Jews? Who's it the Sabbath of? Of the Lord. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You remember the beginning of the presentation? It says the angel said, "Worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea." The angel is telling us to remember the Creator. The Sabbath is a memorial that He created us and He can recreate us. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, who made all things? All things that were made by Jesus. It's the Sabbath of the Lord Jesus, as well as God the Father. There's a promise that if we cease to tread the Sabbath underfoot and keep my holy day free from your own affairs, if you honor it by not plying at your trade or seeking your own interests or attending to your own affairs, then you will find your misery in the Lord. What is the Sabbath for? To restrain our happiness or to enhance it? You'll find your joy in the Lord. A lot of people are losing joy. Some folks have viewed the Sabbath the way ancient Israel did. They look upon it as a legal restriction. Jesus tried to clarify things during His ministry. He said the Sabbath was made for man. God made man the sixth day, then He made the Sabbath the seventh day for man to be a blessing for us, not man for the Sabbath. Some people back then were living in bondage serving the Sabbath. It's not supposed to be tedious. It's supposed to be a joy. He told us very clearly it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Sabbath is a beautiful day for spending time with your children in this hectic world where we're having our relations break down. Sometimes the only time parents talk to their children is during commercials. It's a good day to go visit those that are sick. Of course, it's a good day, the Bible says, for a holy assembly, to gather together to sing His praises and worship Him. We're in a society that is so stressed out. Number one killer is heart attack. Could it be because people are not resting in the Lord? Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. And I know in our family we need a day of rest. How about you? We need a time to set aside the cares of this life. Not to worry about our studies. Can the students say amen?
Amen.
Put back their books. Tell your teachers it's the Sabbath. I'm not doing any more homework. You're going to rest. Rest your brain. Be recreated. Be revived through that time. Jesus was a carpenter. He laid down His tools every Sabbath day. He healed people. He fed people. He talked to people and taught them. But you never saw Him in the carpenter shop. He laid aside that kind of work. Now the Bible tells us the Sabbath is a sign. Ezekiel 20 verse 12, moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. Do we still need God to sanctify us? Amen. Not only was it something special for the Jewish people, but God says it's for everyone. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Jesus quotes this. The Sabbath is for everybody. Now what's a Christian? Christian is a follower of who? Of Christ. What was Jesus' pattern? And when He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read the Scriptures. Jesus went to the church every Sabbath, read the Bible, worshipped. Nowhere, anywhere during His ministry did He say this commandment has been done away with or abrogated. Not once. Indeed, He said that it was still enhanced. It was still intact. Now, some people are surprised to learn, as I once was, what day is the Sabbath? You look in any dictionary, it'll tell you the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord. Now that's the dictionary. Look in the encyclopedia. If you don't believe the dictionary and the encyclopedia, well, look at the Bible. The Bible tells us when Christ died, it was Friday, the sixth day of the week, the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on, the day before the Sabbath. Well, we know Jesus died on what many people call Good Friday, okay? Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. This is written by Luke, a Gentile. Here he's writing about the crucifixion. He still said the Sabbath was part of the commandment. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the tomb and how his body was laid. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, what day of the week did Jesus rise? Easter Sunday, first day of the week. Very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing spices and praise the Lord, He had risen. Amen? And I think that's very important that Jesus rose. Now, He died on Friday. That's an important day. It's when He laid down His life. Jesus kept the Sabbath even in His death. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day, and then He rose the first day of the week to continue His work as our high priest. Amen? No question about what day is the seventh day. The Bible is very clear. Now, does it matter? You know, I believe Jesus was a prophet, don't you? Looking down in time to when He was going to come again, to when His disciples would be persecuted, what did the Lord say about the Sabbath? Don't worry about it anymore, it's not important. Or Jesus said, pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Not only Jesus, but the whole ministry of the apostles were 100% in support of remembering the seventh day Sabbath of the commandments. The Bible says Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Some say, well, that's because he was talking to the Jews. All right, suppose you believe that. Read this. They came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath, and the next Sabbath they came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Paul did not just preach to Jews on the Sabbath. You read in the book of Acts, it tells us that on the Sabbath they went out of the city to a place where prayer was wont to be made and they spoke to the Gentile women. Nothing in the New or Old Testament says that God did away with the commandment that He says we should remember. Even the very vision of Revelation came on the Lord's Day. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. What is the Lord's Day? A lot of people quickly say, well, that's Sunday. That's what I used to believe. What does the Bible say? Nowhere does the Bible call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. That's come from tradition. Jesus said the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Right in the commandment, it says, my holy day. The Sabbath, seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Jesus said, I am Lord even of the Sabbath day. All through the Bible, he calls the Sabbath his day. John had the vision of Revelation then. Now, we found that Adam kept it in the garden. Amen? You with me? We know the children of Israel kept it. Is that biblical? We see Jesus and the apostles kept it. Some people aren't aware. It says we're going to keep it in the new earth. Read there in Isaiah chapter 66. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it will come to pass that from one new moon to another, that's one month to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. It's still a day to come to worship, too. We're going to keep the Sabbath in heaven. Guess who the preacher's going to be? Nobody's going to sleep during the sermon. Now, this is not in the Bible, friends. This is a quote from my friend George Vandeman, his book, A Day to Remember. How can we see his followers refusing to desecrate the sacred hours, even with their labor of love? You know, they didn't finish embalming his body because they knew that would not make Jesus happy. They waited until after the Sabbath to come back. Nothing through 3.5 years of preaching gave them the idea that it didn't matter anymore. How can we see him dying on the cross because the law could not be compromised even to save his own life? How can we stand in the blazing light of Calvary and say it doesn't matter? Friends, sin is the transgression of the law. And the reason the devil is attacking the Sabbath day is not because we're missing some legalistic restriction. It's because when you attack sacred time with someone you love, you attack the relationship. Love needs special quality time. I've watched a lot of marriages fall apart because they do not take time for one another. Soldiers get Dear John letters because they don't have any time with their wives. And the devil knows if we do not have sacred time with God, where he can meet with us and bless us in a special way, the relationship evaporates. I believe these things do matter, friends, don't you? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And what must be the motivating factor? What did Christ say? If you love me. That's the only reason to do it, friends. Because you love him. Keep my commandments. Can you say amen? If you want to love the Lord that way and receive all the blessings that come from obeying God, would you stand with me as we close with prayer? Father in heaven, we want to pray right now that your Holy Spirit will enter every single heart present in this place. Also be in a special way with those who are watching this presentation on video. I pray that you'll just give them a peace in their heart. Help them know that there's no accidents in this life, but there's a reason for everything. And there's a reason they have heard these things. If they have questions and perplexities, give them peace. Help them know these things can be resolved. To follow you one moment at a time, one step at a time. Please bless with your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that all of us can be ready when Jesus comes. We know he's coming soon. Help us be determined by your grace to seek first his kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, before you leave, we've got a lot left coming in this seminar, friends. This is just one presentation. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about prophecy. But we felt we needed to share this with you. You're free to do what you want with this information. God bless you. When's our next meeting? Tomorrow night. We'll see you then. Bring your friends.
You have been listening to the Amazing Facts New Revelation Prophecy Seminar featuring Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this seminar or other American Cassette Ministries cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our internet website, www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, 0922 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 21 years, we request your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.